I want to begin with an illustration. I want you to imagine for a moment that you're looking out your window and you see a lady standing outside of her house with a sledgehammer. And while her family was still inside, she begins hammering away at the house. Starts breaking windows, breaking bricks, splintering the wood, and basically bringing the house down around her. What would you think about that? You're kind of nuts, right? Kind of crazy. And yet, sadly, that's kind of what we see in our society today. Not literally, but in a very spiritual sense. Proverbs 14 and verse 1 says, "The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands." And sadly, more and more women today are basing the roles based on modern feminist ideals rather than the Word of God. And as a result, they have essentially begun to tear down their homes with their own hands. And so this evening, as we strive to have God build homes, I want to remind us of the wife's role in building up her home in the Lord. And I know this lesson I'm going to be focusing primarily on the women here tonight, but don't worry, I'll pick on the guys tomorrow, so be sure that you're here for that. But I want you to turn your Bibles over to Genesis chapter 1. And this is perhaps the passage that best defines and governs the wife's role in the home. In Genesis chapter 1 and verses 26 through 28, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and he said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" Now, I want you to notice in verse 27 that when God created man in his image, he made them male and female. And woman was not an afterthought. This was God's plan from the beginning, namely creating a more complete picture of his image, both male and female. But you notice in Genesis 2 and verse 15 that God gave man a job to do. It says in verse 15 of chapter 2, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it." And so here's a job that is presumably one suited to his abilities, one that he can handle. And he also likewise gives a woman a job. And we see this in verse 18. "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.'" And again, it's not that God just realized that. He waited, in fact, as you look at verses 19 and 20, until Adam recognizes his need for a wife. We see that Adam, he sees all these different animals around him, but there is not one like him. And so Adam is naming all these animals, and he says, "You know, I'm lonely." And God sees that. He planned that because he wanted Adam to desire this woman named Eve. And so God created her to be his helper. And so we see that this was a very specific job that he has given woman to do. But what does it mean to be a helper? And in this context, he's talking about solving her husband's loneliness. And she is basically his everyday companion. She is someone that he can confide in and share his aspirations and dreams with. But like men, you know, there are certain roles and jobs that women are better suited to do, such as motherly love and tenderness and being role models for their daughters. That's something we guys can't do very well. You know, we might try to work on the tenderness part because that's especially something our wives like. But again, that kind of motherly love and that being a role model, again, those things are very specific for women, and that's something that they have been created to do. But let's get a little bit deeper as to how woman was designed to be a helper to her husband. And I think one of the ways that she does this is she helps meet her husband's emotional needs through tenderness and affection. And if you would turn your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're going to read verses 2 through 4. There Paul says, "But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does." And so, not only does she help meet his needs in terms of tenderness and affection, but by adapting to his mood. And as we studied earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we saw that love is patient, love is kind. And towards the end of that list, he talks about how love bears all things and believes all things, and love never fails. And so those are kind of the qualities that you need to be thinking about as you adapt to your husband's mood. Let me just give you a few scenarios here. For example, let's say your husband comes home after a long day of work and nothing seemed to go right that day. And he's frustrated, he's mentally exhausted. What do you do? Or another scenario, let's say your husband has just spent all day Saturday trying to fix the car, but rather than fixing it, he made it worse. And now he has to call the tow truck to go take it to the dealership to get it fixed right. What do you do in that situation, ladies? Again, the tendency might be to kind of make fun of him, kind of rib him a little bit. But, you know, again, is that the best thing that you could do for him? And so, wives, you help meet your husband's emotional needs through tenderness and affection, by adapting to his mood, and also through respect. And this is very important, as Paul says in Ephesians 5 and verse 33, "Let the wife see that she respects her husband." And that's important in two ways. One, respect basically means that you esteem your husband's personal qualities and abilities. But also, it has the sense in this context of deferring to your husband's God-given leadership. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that a little bit later. But wives, you play a very important role in meeting your family's needs as a homemaker. And if you would turn over to Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, Paul here has been giving instructions to different groups of people, to older men, older women, and to younger men. But here in this context, in verses 4 and 5, Paul is giving instructions to older women to help train the younger women to do certain things. And so what does it say here in Titus 2 and verses 4 and 5? It says that older women are to train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Now that phrase, workers at home, isn't implying that women can't work outside of the home, but rather the primary focus is on her family and not on making a career or making a name for herself. And yet, in an attempt to find equality in the modern world, I think sometimes that we tend to forget that our deepest needs are met in the home, especially when we think about how our homes are the place where we draw strength. It's the place where we find love. And yet, so often, we're trying to look outside of that realm for satisfaction and for fulfillment. But we need to understand that the home is the sphere of responsibility that God has given the wife. And in 1 Timothy 5, verse 14, he tells younger widows to manage their households. And so that word manage, that the implication is that's her realm of authority. And as a manager, she is the one who makes sure that the affairs of the home run smoothly. So thinking about what does it mean to be a manager of your household? And I think one of the best ways of illustrating that is in Proverbs 31. If you want to turn your Bibles over there, Proverbs chapter 31. We're not going to read the whole section on the virtuous woman, but just specifically some things that she does for her family as she strives to manage her household. In Proverbs chapter 31, we're going to read verses 13 through 26. It says there in verse 13 that she seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known at the gate when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchants. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. And so just to kind of summarize some of the points that we see in this text, we see in verse 13 that she provides for the clothing needs of her families. And not only that, but she does whatever it takes to provide food for her family. And I think not just obviously going to the grocery store, but even preparing that food as we see a little bit later in this context. Verse 15, it says that she puts the well-being of the household before her own comfort. And she's also prepared for the future in verse 21. Whether it be the clothing needs, it talks about she's not afraid of snow, and so you know she's made sure that her family is prepared for the changing of the seasons, talking about preparing food for her family, making sure her family is financially sound. And again, just a side note on that regard, I'm so thankful that Alice loves numbers because she likes to help me with my taxes and budgeting, and she is truly a good manager of our home in that sense. But we also see especially that the virtuous woman in verse 26 is she is a capable teacher of wisdom. And so she is a someone that her husband can go to for advice and especially for raising her children. And we're going to see that more in a little bit. But you know, this belief today that a homemaker is an inferior job really is ridiculous. Especially when you look at the biblical picture of what a homemaker is all about. I mean, God has created woman with the ability to get the job done. And when she fulfills her responsibilities, you notice in verse 28, we're told that her children rise up and bless her, and her husband also praises her. And men, how often do we show appreciation for our wives? Hopefully it's more than just on Mother's Day. You know, or our anniversary. And I would bet that if our women in society felt that their God-given work was invaluable and appreciated, I think there wouldn't be so many women today trying so hard to find fulfillment somewhere else outside of the home. But we also see that as woman is a suitable helper, she is also a helper in the sense that she guards the home. And what's interesting in Titus chapter 2 and verse 5, that phrase workers at home literally means house guard. And that doesn't mean that she makes sure that the doors are locked at night or turns on the alarm system to make sure the house isn't broken into. But it's the idea that she's the spiritual guardian of the household. And you think about that idea. You know, wives, you are to guard against the evil influences that would destroy the purity of your husband and your children. And that is such a crucial job today, especially with the invention of the internet and the easily available with pornography and other things that just guys in general should not be looking at. Again, you are the guardians of the house in that regard. And especially in regards to the TV and the programs, the things that your kids watch and listen to. And it's just amazing how secularized our TV shows are becoming. How many of you had heard about the new Muppets show on ABC that just came out? And one article I read said, this is not family friendly. This is adult oriented content. And that's really sad because, you know, growing up back in the day, you watched the Muppet movie and the Muppet TV show, and it's good, clean, family fun. But not anymore. The article clearly said this is not for kids to watch. And so, again, mothers, you take a very big role in watching what comes into your house and what goes into the minds of your husband and your children. But women, you also are a great helper in regards to raising your children. And ladies, you play a vital role in nurturing and teaching and disciplining of your children. And consider the impact that Lois and Eunice had in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and also chapter 3, where we're told that because of those two people, they created within Timothy a sincere faith. And also they taught him the scriptures, which Paul says are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. They were diligent in teaching Timothy about who God is and what his will is for their lives. And of course, when he talks about the scriptures in this context, he's talking about the Old Testament. The word of God in the New Testament was still being written, but apparently they had been converted to Christ, and they taught Timothy these things from the Old Testament. Yes, this is the Messiah. He's the one we've been looking for. And because of the things they taught him, Timothy grew up to be a very profitable servant for Christ and a very great helper to the Apostle Paul. Paul calls him the son and his son in the faith. They had that very close, tight-knit relationship. But sadly, today, Americans really don't value this job of nurturing and raising children. And while there's nothing inherently wrong with sending your kids to daycare or to schools, I think many families today use those things as a substitute for being a parent. They send them to those places so that the teachers will do the job for them. And I think that's just so unfortunate today. I was just reading on Facebook, one of our members was writing this great post about how thankful he was for teachers today. And his mother, of which had been a teacher for over 30 years, teaching fifth grade. And he talked about how teachers, they're so underpaid and so underappreciated, especially in the fact that, as he said, they are basically daycare people, and that they kind of babysit the kids and they teach them values that the parents aren't willing to teach them. And so, again, I'm not saying that teachers and childcare positions are bad, but what I'm saying is that this role that women have, you have been given such a great gift to influence the minds of your children, especially in the Lord. And so I want to really emphasize, again, our society today is trying to downplay that role. You know, it's a terrible thing to be a homemaker. You need to get out of your shell. You need to get outside, and you need to do what makes you happy. And, of course, you're listening to all these different voices out there saying, well, this is what makes you happy, or that's what makes you happy. But let's go back to what God's Word says, because He says that this is one of the most important and fulfilling things that you can do in your life. And it's especially fulfilling when you see your children, as they're growing up, worshiping and glorifying God because of the training and teaching that you've done in your family. And so my point is that being a helper is an admirable position that God has given you. And it's not an inferior task to be looked down upon, but it is a role that God has equipped you with to do well. And I'm sure many of you ladies are doing that well. But when you fulfill that role, then you see your home being built in the Lord. And you play a very vital role in that regard. And again, understand, you're not just impacting your family as you raise your children, but you're impacting the way your children impacts those around them. And as they grow up, and as they have their own jobs, and as they have their own families as well. They're going to look to you based on how you raised your families and how you trained them in the Lord. But wives, if you want to build your homes in the Lord, you also need to be submissive to your husbands. And in Ephesians chapter 5, if you want to turn over there, Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to read verse 22 through 24. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Now that word submit is often a dirty word in our society. But let's first understand, what does it mean to submit? And first of all, in the Bible, it's defined as to involve, or it involves recognition of an ordered structure to whom appropriate respect is shown. And so we need to realize that God's system of having one in authority and others who submit is really a practical issue. Any working group together, or any group working together is going to accomplish goals, they need to have someone that's in charge, someone that is a leader. Otherwise, there's going to be chaos. And so when you look at the church, when you look at the business world, when you look at the sports teams, when you look at our families, we see that God has put someone, well, especially in regards to the family, God has put someone in leadership. And so for men, we see in verse 23 that God has made the husband the head of the wife. And as the spiritual leader in the home, you have the final say in the decision-making, especially as we talk about raising children in the Lord. And we're going to talk more about that tomorrow night. But submission is also the voluntary giving in, cooperation, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. And I really want to emphasize that word voluntary, that biblical submission is voluntary, not forced. And it should be a natural response to loving leadership. Namely, Paul says in verse 25, when the husband loves his wife as Christ loves the church. And so it should be something that women should want to do, because their husbands have that loving, sacrificial, loving relationship towards you. But again, submission is countercultural today. And feminists preach today that, you know, women should not be constrained to be submissive to their husbands. Or women should not be constrained to be chained to the role of being a housewife. And those are exact quotes, friends. And rather, the speech you hear today is, you know, women should be able to explore their fullest potential. They should not be limited in their opportunities for accomplishment and power and money. And that's the common vernacular that you hear today. And I want to just say, I'm all for equal opportunity and equal pay and things like that, but we need to realize that feminists today are not fighting for equality. They are fighting for domination. And there is a very clear sense that they don't want to submit to anybody, especially to our Lord Jesus Christ. And ladies, you need to guard yourself against that kind of mentality that is very influential in our world today. But Ephesians 5 and verse 22 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Now, today, both men and women, when we submit to Jesus, do we resent that? Do we say, "Boy, Jesus, I'm not getting my fair of the leadership"? Now, none of us would say that, because we're perfectly happy to call Jesus our Lord and Savior. But in verse 24, Paul says that wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Now that's where things get a little dicey. Because typically we don't have any problem submitting in everything to Jesus, but maybe not so much to our husbands. And certainly there are limitations. Certainly you can't submit to any direction that is contrary to God's will. Peter said in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, we must obey God rather than men. But the question is sometimes asked, well, what if my husband's not a Christian? Or what if he's a jerk? Or he doesn't love me the way that he should? Do I have to still submit to him then? And the answer is yes. You still have a responsibility to submit to them respectfully. And why is that so important to do? Well, turn your Bibles over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. And notice that right there. The goal of having this kind of attitude is that your unbelieving spouse, in this context, may be won by your respectful and pure conduct. You're trying to lead them to Christ and have a Christ-like life. But then Peter elaborates on the kind of submissive attitude that wives ought to have in verse 4, where he said, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle, or your translation might say meek and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So meekness, what is meekness? And literally it's the idea of strength under control. And it's best demonstrated by Jesus when he was going to the cross. We often sing the song, he could have called 10,000 angels. And the scripture actually tells us 12 legions of angels. And so it's kind of awkward to sing, he could have called 144,000 angels. But he could have said, God, send this army of angels to save me. You know, these Roman soldiers, they've scourged me, they've spat upon me. We've got these Jewish leaders that are sending reviling and mocking against me. You know, I could have sent them all down and destroyed them all. But he was meek, strength under control. And he went through all that suffering and he died because he loved us. That's meekness. That's the quality that he's calling upon women to have. And we need to understand that meekness is countercultural again today. It's about my rights. And you hear that a lot, especially today. It's my right, and especially in regards to abortion. You know, it's my right to be able to abort this baby because babies are inconvenient. Or, you know, it's my body in it. You hear all these reasons, and we need to understand that meekness says, I will not allow my rights to get in the way of loving you and giving you what you need. It is sacrificial in nature. And sometimes meekness means getting hurt. Sometimes it means appearing to be weak. But Jesus was meek, and that is what he's calling you to do, to imitate him. But he also says in this text in 1 Peter 3 and verse 4 that you need to have this quiet spirit. And what he means is don't nag to get your way, but rather humbly serve in a way that's pleasing to God. And so let me just ask you a few questions then based on these two characteristics. Does a wife have a meek and quiet spirit if she takes matters into her own hands without consulting her husband? Or does a wife have a meek and quiet spirit if she just argues and argues with her husband to get her own way? Or does a wife have a meek and quiet spirit if she pouts and gives her husband the silent treatment? Or if she even harbors resentment towards her husband, does she have that meek and quiet spirit? Or does a wife have a meek and quiet spirit if she belittles her husband's actions, or his personality, or his decisions? Again, that's something that we see very common today. And we need to understand that a wife who only submits to her husband when she agrees with his decisions and opinions and directions is not submissive. But the flip side of that is a wife who is insubordinate and disrespectful when she disagrees with her husband is certainly not submissive to him. In effect, she does not respect her head, Jesus Christ, by having that kind of attitude. But let me just very quickly deal with some misconceptions about subjection. Does subjection mean that the husband can treat his wife like a doormat? Because that's how many women view submission today. And look at 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, where there it says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Notice that. He says that husbands need to show honor to the woman. Honor is the idea of accepting her for who she is and esteeming her as highly precious in your sight. And then he also uses this phrase, live in an understanding way with her. You need to be sensitive to her needs. And men, we need to understand that leadership is not domination, but it is leading through a Christ-like example. And when the husband loves his wife as his own body, as Ephesians 5 and verse 28 says, then the more inclined your wife will be to submit to your leadership. And we're going to talk more about that tomorrow night. But does subjection equate to inferiority? And again, that's something that feminists preach today, but what does Jesus say about that? Matthew 20, verses 26 through 28. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so you notice that greatness is equated to service. It's equated to, in essence, submission in the eyes of God. But we need to understand that submission isn't just for women, but all of us, men and women, even young people are told to be submissive. And we see in Ephesians 5 and verse 21 that all of us are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And not only that, but we need to do this with a sacrificial love for one another, as Ephesians 5 and verse 2 illustrates. And so having said all that, ladies, I want to challenge you to be the respectful helper that God has created you to be. And when you do this, not only will God help you build your home in the Lord, but as we read earlier in Proverbs 31 and verse 29, your children will rise up and call you blessed. And your husband will say of you, many daughters have done excellently, but you surpass them all. So I hope that's the kind of things that we as husbands will say to our wives, that our kids will say to you as mothers as well.